It's one thing to say, that's what I believe. It's another thing to say, I will do it. Okay? I just recently got a publication of O. Timothy from David Cloud and was reading through it. And he said, the problem in America today, even with easy believism, and I know that's off the subject, but it kind of goes along the same lines. The problem with America today and easy believism is there are a bunch of pastors that reject it verbally, but still practice it. I am familiar with some of those guys. They talk about repentance and they talk about what's needed in order for someone to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, for that new birth to occur. Yet they will immediately sit down in an office with somebody and go 1, 2, 3 or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, pray after me. And it don't work that way. It does not work that way. And the same goes for the problem we're having today is there are so many that say, I believe it, but they won't practice it. And not only will they not practice it, they will not insist that their family practice it. And they will let their family do whatever they want to do.
Yeah. Amen.
Telling you, dads, yep, as long as those kids are in your home, you're in charge.
Amen.
And you've been given the responsibility by God to do right by your home. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this: what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith, pastor talked about faith in Sunday school, and have not works, can that kind of, because that's the sense of it in the original Greek, can that kind of faith save him? And the answer to that question is, no, it cannot be words alone. It cannot be words alone. The faith that we have is a faith that manifests itself in practice.
Yes.
Otherwise, it doesn't, it's not there. It's not there. If you can't see it, it's not there. It's not. And that's how it works with this passage of Scripture. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And he says there, what does it matter? It doesn't matter if you just say it, but don't put it into practice. And I fear that in our churches in America, particularly our good churches, it's all rhetoric. And there's very little practice anymore. Very little practice. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what?
Dead,
being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And the word there for vain means empty. Mm-hmm. Empty. You could actually read verse 14 this way. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he is a Christian and have not works? Can Christianity save him? You put the same thing in there, because today the word Christian, we got to be careful with that, don't we? Isn't that a shame that they were first called Christians at Antioch because their faith was manifested by their works? But now when somebody calls themselves a Christian, you got to really be careful with that word, because it just doesn't mean what it meant back in Antioch.
Yeah.
Ta-da! Noah Webster, 1828. Noah Webster, Frank. That's the one. 1828. Don't get a Merriam-Webster dictionary. They took all the verse references out. Imagine that. Noah Webster, 1828. Faithful. Firm in adherence to the truth. Adherence means to what? You got to do something to adhere. Practice. And to the duties of religion. What is duties? It starts with the D. There are things we have to do. Not to be saved. Not to be saved. But once we are saved, there's duties. Amen. Definition 2. Firmly adhering to duty. Adherence. Duty. True fidelity. Loyalty. True to allegiance as a faithful subject. Constant in the performance of duties or services. Exact in attending to commands as a faithful servant. Let me read those two again. Firmly adhering to duty of true fidelity, loyal, true to allegiance as a faithful subject. This is the word faithful, not faith, faithful. Faithful, just sticking that F-U-L on the end moves the definition down the road a little bit further. There's more to it. There's more to just believing, because the first definition of faith is to believe. But faithful takes it another step. To say you have faith is one thing, but to say you are faithful is another. Altogether. Faithful is the practice of faith. Faithful is doing something to manifest the faith that dwells within inside of us. And sadly, and I hesitate to say this because you're going to take me wrong and say he doesn't believe in evangelism. No! I spent 15 years of my life preaching the gospel to lost Native men in Canada. Don't ever say that about me, because if you do, you'd be lying. But the problem is, the only thing that a lot of churches are teaching that you do to manifest the faith is soul winning. And that ain't all it is. There's so much more to being faithful than just, have I done these things as far as evangelism is concerned? I'll be honest with you, the New Testament don't talk about evangelism a whole lot. It talks about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and how we maintain that. And we maintain that through practice.
Yes. Amen.
Definition 7. Conformable to truth. Be ye not conformed to this what? World. But if we're going to be faithful, and dads, you know who I'm talking to this morning. I mean, moms, you're here too. But dads, you know, if we're going to be a faithful father, grandfather, father-in-law, father figure, we have to be conformable to truth.
Right. Amen.
Not what somebody identifies as. I don't care what the world's teaching. You teach your family this.
Amen.
Right here. Conformable to truth as a faithful narrative or representation. Faithful.
I got 7 faithful fathers, and you ain't going to get it all unless you come tonight. I'm just going to warn you right now. All right? There's no way I can get through all 7 faithful fathers. 7 faithful fathers. On Mother's Day, we had the 5 mothers that brought us grace. Then in the evening, we had 6 mothers that made big mistakes. I wanted to do 6 fathers that made big mistakes tonight, but I don't think we're going to make it there, because we're not going to make it through all 7 of these faithful fathers. We'll see.
7 faithful fathers, and I've defined faithful, okay? Faithful. But remember now, Faithful is a step further. It is putting into practice what you believe so that it's manifest to everyone around you. Everyone around you.
Amen.
That is what being faithful is. I also believe that we might have gotten caught up in something else too, particularly in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, and that is the only thing that's required of you to be faithful is to attend church. Don't go out of here saying, I said it's okay not to come to church, because I'm not. But that ain't it either. It goes way farther than that.
Amen.
Way farther than that. Being faithful to church is the bare minimum. Goes well beyond that. If all it is being faithful to church, that means all you can do whatever you want the second you walk out those doors.
Yeah.
And that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't care if you're here every service for the next 20 years. If it ends at the doors when you walk out, you're not faithful.
Right.
I don't care if you put your offering in that offering plate every single time you get your increase. That ain't all of it. And you can do the offering plate, and you can walk through those doors, but that don't make you faithful. Because it's way beyond that. It's way beyond that. I think it's nice and it's tidy for us to say we're faithful, but then when we're home, we're not. And I'm telling you right now, that's why we are where we are. Everybody comes to church. Everybody puts their offering in. But it can't end there. It's got to go further than that. It's got to go into the home. It's got to be a part of everything, every fabric of our lives. Which is why there are children identifying as cats and worse out there. Seven faithful fathers. One, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Let me tell you something. None of these dads were perfect because none of them were Jesus Christ. They all made mistakes, some of them big ones. Some of them not so big. We made mistakes as dads, didn't we? Let me tell you, I made my share. In Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And I can guarantee you right now, God feels exactly the same way. Right now, he feels exactly the same way. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8. The first faithful father. The first faithful father. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Does that mean he was a perfect man? No, because if you read far enough, you'll find he wasn't. And Noah did what? He walked with God. He was a faithful man. He walked with God. But it's one thing to just say that. It's another thing to see it. And we're going to see it. We're actually going to see that in Noah's life. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. But let me just say this. When it says that Noah walked with God, it doesn't say his sons did. Does it?
No.
Noah was alone, totally alone in a world that had turned against God. Yet, he was faithful. Why? Because he walked with God. It was evident. It was seen. And he was the last one on the earth doing it. In spite of everything that was going on around him, in spite of the fact that the entire world had become corrupted and corrupted God's way, Noah stood alone, Dad. Alone. Your family, extended, maybe even church members, may call you down for your stand on certain things. Shame on them. You stand faithful. Amen. You don't let your standards down. You don't let that garbage into your house. And I'm going to tell you right now, you better watch those phones your kids got. My daughter was shocked at some of the stuff she found my 10-year-old grandson was looking at. You know why? Because it's so easy. But I'm thankful that she got it quick. But the rest of the world is just doing what they want to do. It's like you can't tell your kids no. Dad, yes you can.
Amen.
Until they leave your home, they're your responsibility before God. And you will answer for how you raise them someday. You say, no, I won't. I'm a Christian. We'll talk about the judgment seat of Christ another day. Because that ain't going to be no party. The marriage supper will be, but the judgment seat won't. Noah was faithful when the entire world was not. How lonely must he have been spiritually? Sometimes, like Pastor mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we think we're alone. Now, thankfully, we're not at the point yet. We're not there yet. But we're rapidly going toward the days of Noah. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful for a man right up in Hanover that would say what he said on live over the internet not too long ago when he preached a message. I'm thankful for that. We're not alone. I'm thankful for Brother Hayes right down here in Walkersville. I'll answer your question. There's another church you could go to. It's right down in Walkersville. That man's straight. He's gun barrel straight. He is. There are other men that believe like we do, that practice faithfulness, that do. I don't want to get off on that. I want to stick with the dads. How much pressure did he receive to conform to the world around him? How much did family press on Noah? Come on, Noah. Do you realize you're alone? Do you realize you're the only one? Do you realize that nobody believes like you do? I don't care. I don't care. Noah didn't care. He was faithful, and he was willing to do what God told him to do to save his family.
Yes, sir.
Dad, are you willing to do what God tells you to do to save your family? Or does the peer pressure of the world have you under its thumb? Because remember, we can't be too different. Because if we're too different, we'll never win them. Then you know what? We'll never win them. We are to be a peculiar people. Now, I'm not going to wear Amish getup next Sunday when I come in here. Okay?
But I'm also not going to do what the rest of the churches are doing either. And you're not going to see me up here with Bermuda shorts on and a Hawaiian shirt with sandals preaching to you. It's the other extreme. You're not going to see that. He was faithful to build the ark according to God's plan and design, which saved his family. Because without that ark, they all perish. They all perish. Are you willing to do anything God tells you to do, Dad, to save your family? Anything? Anything?
He won't go outside of what he's told us already. He won't ask you to do anything he hasn't already said. It's all written down. The map to the minefield is all here. And no matter what your my father received unbelievable persecution from his family after he got saved. And my dad took a stand.
Amen.
And I believe I'm standing behind this pulpit today because of that in a lot of ways. Noah, willing to stand alone in a world that had gone totally haywire, willing to do whatever it took to save his family. Because had Noah not obeyed God, even though he walked with God, his family would have been lost.
Lost.
Genesis, chapter 18. Some of these points are similar. Some of these men's lives are very similar. Another faithful father. And as a matter of fact, these two first faithful fathers are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Bible's Hall of Fame of Faith. Abraham's mentioned there. Abraham was... He had a rough start, didn't he? He did. He had a rough start. And you know what, Dad? If you think about it, we all did. Because we didn't know how to be a dad. We didn't know how to be a father. We had no clue. It's just all of a sudden, you're a dad. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Jason's going to be a father again this week.
Forgot to announce that. That baby's coming this week. For sure. Because the doctors are, it's going to come this week. All right?
So pray for Jason and Shauna. But God didn't, we have this bundle in our arms and we all have a rough start. But God told us how to raise our kids. The problem is, what do? We try and do it on our own. And we see that with Abraham. As he's moving along in his, I'm going to call it Christianity, because his faith was in the blood.
Yeah.
He's moving along in his Christianity, and he's coming to these bumps in the road, and he made some mistakes. He got ahead of God sometimes. He was told to leave his country and start a life that was dedicated to serving the Lord. And you know what he did? He obeyed. What is the key to faithfulness? Adherence. Obedience. Synonymous. Obedience. Obedience to what? Me? Don't obey me. Obey this. Obey the word of God. Trust the word of God. Abraham trusted the Lord. He left his country to start a life. In spite of the stumbles and the falls, he was willing to obey God. When it got to the point where his faith had grown, Dad, God's not going to ask you to do this. Okay? God knows where your faith is, and He will ask you when you're strong enough to do certain things. That's when He'll ask you to do them. The problem is, do we do them or don't we? And when Abraham's faith had gotten to the point where God knew he could do this, God asked him to do something that no other human being on this earth has ever been asked to do. Dad, what are you going to do when God asks you that big one? What are you going to do when God says, you know what? You're going to have to say no to one of your kids about something they really want. And that's a poor example, because God's not asking you to sacrifice your firstborn. So why do we struggle so with when your firstborn asks you something that's contrary to the Word of God? How hard is it to say no? How hard is it to say no? Yet we live in a society where no is never heard by most young people. The day that that child and her parents went into that school and said, "We need a litter box in the girls' restroom for our little cat," the principal should have said, "No!" It was simple. You're not a cat. You're a little girl. Yeah, but Dad's out to lunch. Along with Mom. I'm going to tell you something. My job at the courthouse, just say I would have decided to stay as a part-time bailiff. Okay? But the Lord led me out of to not do that. However, I can tell you this. That time would have been short anyway. Because the day they said to me, I already took some training that was right on my threshold for, I'm not doing this. We were right there with some of the equality stuff and how to treat people, but they hadn't crossed quite over my threshold. I mean, it was right there. But the training that's going to come, you're going to run into this, if you haven't already. The training that's going to come is going to be a decision. It's going to be a life changer. Because you're going to have to say to your supervisor in some situations, I'm not taking that training. I'm not listening to that garbage. I'm not taking this training. Because I believe God created two genders, not four or five.
Amen.
And my job was going to end anyway. Because I was so close to that. They've probably already done it. I've been meaning to text my buddy and say, have you gotten the class yet? Because he goes to a Nazarene church and he claims to be a Christian. And I don't know what he's going to do when he gets there either. God asked Abraham to do something no one else has ever been asked to do. And his faith was such that he believed the Lord would raise his son back up. That's, to me, that's, look at Genesis 22. I want to at least get a couple more dads in here as quick as I can. Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now that's not temptation or solicitation to evil. This is a test for Abraham's sake to show him, because God knows where he is. This is no secret to God where Abraham is. The question is, where does Abraham in his own heart and mind? And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And at that point in time, I would have said, God, have you lost your mind? This is the son of promise. This is who you told me there would be. My prosperity would be as the sands of the seashore. And now you want me to sacrifice him?
No dialogue. No dialogue. Zacharias had dialogue with that angel. If an angel told you something, would you doubt it? I mean, God's not doing that now, but I'm just saying. Zacharias doubted it, and the angel said, you know what? You ain't going to be able to talk for the next 9 months. Because you didn't listen to me. If ever there was a time to balk, it's right here. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Notice verse 3. This is faithfulness, Dad. This is faithfulness. In the morning, with nothing said, Abraham gets up and prepares for the journey. Do you really understand that? Do I really understand that?
That faith does not exist on this earth in this day. It doesn't. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Dad, are you going to say yes when God gives you something to do that's beyond anything you've ever been asked to do? Are you going to be faithful? Or are you going to cave to the world, to the pressure of this world, and to keep it up with the Joneses? Sorry, brother. It's rough to have that last name Jones, ain't it? And to keep it up with the Joneses. Keep it up with what everybody else is doing. You know what? I don't care what everybody else is doing anymore. I don't care. I want to be found faithful. The years that my son was wandering in the wilderness of sin, many of my family members and relatives said he's just backslidden. He's just gotten away from God. And I refused to say that. And I told them, he's not backslidden. My boy's lost and he needs to be saved. And I'm so glad I prayed that way. And I'm so glad I took that stand because he got saved. Not because of me. Amen. Who's the next faithful father? You kind of don't think of him along the lines of Dad because his kids are rarely ever mentioned and his family's only mentioned a couple times. It's Moses. Here's the thing about Moses that puts him kind of almost in the middle of our study. The largest family we have here is what? Is it you guys, Ronnie? Yeah. Can you imagine, Ronnie, being the father of an entire nation? Over 1 million people, and your dad. Your dad. You've raised a large family and are still raising them. Can you imagine Moses? We don't give Moses enough credit. We throw stones at him really quick when he strikes the rock and does that kind of stuff, don't we? But you know what? He carried the burden of over 1 million people on his shoulders for many years. Many
many years.
He was given a responsibility to watch after and care for the people, and he did it. He got them to the promised land. He made mistakes, but he finished what God gave him to do in spite of the stiff-necked people he was tasked with watching over. Mom and Dad, you might get a couple rebels. Because you can't make Christians. You can't birth them, and you can't manufacture them. Because at a point in time, there are some kids that are going to do what they're going to do. They are. If you make it through all of them, and that doesn't happen, you are blessed beyond measure. But that's not the case with most. And Moses was given a family of over 1 million people, and they were all rebels. Except for Caleb and Joshua. Yet, look at Numbers 14. I had some other verses, but I hasten to move through. Why do I keep going by Numbers? Numbers chapter 14. Dad,
this is going to happen to you if it hasn't happened already. I'm sure it's happened already.
And all the congregate and all the children lifted up their voice and cried, and the children wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Who were they actually murmuring against? When your kids rebel, they're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against God, and they need to be taught that.
Amen.
They need to be taught that. When you rebel against me, you're actually thumbing your nose at the God-given responsibility that God has given me to raise you in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they rebelled. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 11, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe on me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, and I don't have time to read the whole passage, but he pleads for the people as a father. Look at verse 19. There's one thing, Dad, I want to get across to you. It's plead to God every day for your children. Plead to God every day for your children. My son got saved in spite of me, not because of me. I didn't pray enough for him. God forgive my lack of faith, because I actually thought that he had crossed that line. I actually thought he had crossed that line. Now he walked right up to it. He stepped on it, and he repented. But I'm telling you right now, I never should have stopped. I never should have lost faith that God would save him. I wanted God to save him, but at the same time, in the back of my mind and in the back of my heart, I believed he's crossed over. I think he's crossed over.
He says in verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. Let me just put that in there. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of these children, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven these children from Egypt even till now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Don't ever cease to pray for your children, dads. Don't ever give up hope. Don't ever lack faith. And we'll let God decide where the line is. Let me just say one thing, and we'll get the other. We'll get one more real quick. Turn to Exodus 18. Just want to say one thing to you men that are possibly here in this regard as well. We'll get the other fathers tonight. Exodus 18.
How many of you are father-in-laws? Father-in-laws. There's a mess of you. You have a responsibility as well. As soon as the kids are out of the house, that does not release us from our responsibility that God has given us. Once you hold that first one in your arms, you never stop being a father. As far as God is concerned and as far as His Word is concerned, you never stop being a father. And the day you become a father-in-law, you've added to your family. They're out of my house now. I don't have to worry about them. There's something wrong with you if you ever make that statement. We need to talk. Because the second they're out of your house, that's when you're going to worry.
Yes, sir.
I know where they are when they're under my roof.
In chapter 18 of Exodus, we hear about a godly father-in-law, a faithful father-in-law, Jethro. He's the priest of Midian. You say, well, he was a false god worshiper. No, he wasn't. He sacrifices to God in the end of the chapter. He was not a false god worshiper. Jethro was a priest of the Most High God. Who is that?
There's only one.
Father-in-laws, Jethro, at a point in time, when Moses was overwhelmed by all of the responsibility he had, gave advice to Moses. Good, godly advice that was sanctioned by God because Jethro said, do this as long as God is in it. And it's God's will. And God never said, don't do it. We don't, because at that point in time in Israel's history, if God wasn't for it, what would he have done? He would have said, no way, and Jethro might have been smitten right there on the spot. But no, it was good advice. Once your kids are gone, you're still responsible for them. I'm still responsible for my kids. I'm still responsible to call them out if they go astray as their father. Now, I don't care if they've got their own home and kids. If I see them leaving this, my responsibility hasn't ended. And I believe it is biblical for me to do what I can, try and straighten them out. Now, obviously, they have their own home, and they're going to make their own decision. But let me tell you something. I'm going to try. Because I believe it is our responsibility. If you're here and you're a father-in-law, I don't care if they're out of your house or not. You're still responsible for your kids till the day you die. And I believe that's biblical because it's in here. Now notice, I said when they get off track, I got three more fathers and we'll have to do them tonight. If there's something I want you to go home and think about today, it is this. Your responsibility never ends. and to be a faithful father,
the practice of it never ends. You can't retire from being dad. We live in an age where when everybody retires and the kids are out of the house, they wash their hands of everything about it. Yeah, you can come and visit, but I'm done. Not according to this, we're not dads. And we are where we are today because we've had generations of fathers retire.